You've got an expert coming on Facebook Live.
There we go.
Now, I know you're probably... You get all this momentum and you get the stop sign. I'm good. Now to build up that momentum again. Now, you guys are probably wondering why I showed that video. I mean, as Todd rightfully pointed out, they were not the pre-message entertainment. Some are probably thinking that video was, and it probably was. Others are thinking that's a gentle reminder about Pastor Appreciation Month, and, you know, here's a little elbow in the side to remind you to do something for Pastor Bruce and Andrea. Others are probably thinking it's a gentle hint that if you fall asleep during my message, you should probably be dreaming about one of Pastor Bruce's messages. And those two actually would be wrong. See, the unfortunate reality for you guys is I like a good parody. You know, the thing that takes something serious and takes a humorous look at it. Back in the 80s, and I know this is dating me, some of you probably never heard of Weird Al Yankovic, but he would take a top 10 hit and put a humorous spin on it. I love those. In this case, this video was a parody of a famous beer commercial, or to me, a famous beer commercial, featuring the world's most interesting man. And at the end of that commercial, the world's most interesting man looks straight at the camera, much like our pastor did, and he goes, "Stay thirsty, my friend." So the question for us today becomes, how thirsty are we for the Word of God? Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you would open our eyes to see you, open our ears and our hearts to hear you. I pray that these words would be your words. I ask this in your son's name. Amen. Now, being in church on Sunday morning, I'm extremely confident that if I would go around and take a poll, just about everyone would say reading the Bible is important and that we should do it, and basically give lip service to how the importance of reading the Bible and how often we do it. But part of me wonders if how much of that is reality and how much is lip service. For those who are wondering why I'm saying that, let me share a quote from Gandhi. Gandhi was an activist in India who led the revolution against British rule in the 20th century. It is said that he learned his philosophy of nonviolent revolution by reading the Gospels. He said, "You Christians look after a document containing enough dynamite to blow all civilization to pieces, turn the world upside down, and bring peace to a battle-torn planet. But you treat it as though it were nothing more than a piece of literature." Did you catch that last part? We treat the Bible as though it was nothing more than just another piece of literature. And for those who think that comment's dated, Daniel M. wrote an article titled, "Why Do We Neglect the Bible?" Using statistics from a study done by Lifeway Research, he asked these questions. Why do almost 9 out of 10 American households own a Bible, but more than half have read little or none of it? Why do less than a quarter of those who have ever read a Bible have a systematic plan for reading the Scriptures each day? And why is it that a third of Americans never pick it up on their own? Is it because the Bible shows us who we are and what God asks of us? Dr. Meyer says, "God's word is a mirror. What is a mirror really for? Is it to see how well you look? No. I believe it is to see the flaws, to see what is wrong, so that you may correct it. James 1 puts it this way, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror, for he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was." You know, this week in Bible study, we were looking at the book of Hosea, a book that was written over 2,000 years ago. And as we looked at what Hosea was telling the nation of Israel, the comment came, "That's us." Something written over 2,000 years ago is a mirror on what we as a society are like today. So why do we do that? Well, Jesus told a parable that spoke to the issue of not paying a whole lot of attention to the word. Warren Wiersbe says of this parable helped the disciples understand why Jesus was not impressed by the large crowds that followed him. He knew that most of them would never produce fruit from changed lives because the word he was teaching them was like seed falling into poor soil. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we will pick this up in Mark 4, beginning with verse 1. "Again, he began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him. So he got into a boat on the sea and sat down. While the whole crowd was by the sea on the shore, he taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. When the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it didn't produce fruit. Still other seed fell on good ground, and it grew up, producing fruit that increased 30, 60, and 100 times. Then he said, 'Let anyone who has ears to hear, listen.'" And skipping down to verse 13, "Then he said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. Some are like the word sown on the path. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. And others are like seed sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. But they have no root. They are short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately fall away. Others are like seed sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those like seed sown on good ground hear the word, welcome it, and produce fruit 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown.'" You know, that first seed fell onto a path, a ground that's hard. You know, these are the hard-hearted people who rarely come to church, if they come at all. And if they come, they put the sermon out of mind before they get to their car in the parking lot. You know, as I studied this passage at first, I thought it was people who have been hurt by the church, and I think there's some truth there. But it seems to me like there's people who don't want to listen to what God says. You know, back in Exodus, you had Hebrew leaders going to Pharaoh, telling them, "Here's what God's telling you." And in Exodus 7:13, it says, "However, Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he didn't listen to them as the Lord had said." You know, God's trying to tell us something, but we really don't like what he's saying, so we just harden our heart so we don't have to deal with it. You know, Christian comedian and nationally syndicated radio host Ricky Smiley recently revealed that he is now questioning some stories in the Bible which he believes are designed to perpetuate racism and white supremacy. Asked to explain his position, Smiley said, "Turn the other cheek or whatever. People don't mess with nobody that fights back. People don't mess with nobody that..." Back up. "Black people have been taught to forgive and turn the other cheek for 400 years, and what has changed? Nothing." You know, God spoke to him, and he really didn't like what the Lord had said. And just to go digress a little, as he talked about the 400 years, may not necessarily be black people, but India achieved independence from British rule by that, as he calls it, turn the other cheek or whatever. The civil rights movements of the 60s, led by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., a pastor, was based on the turn the other cheek or whatever philosophy. So I would simply say that I totally disagree that nothing's happened in 400 years. It's just that he doesn't like what God has said, so we're going to rewrite history. I wasn't sure if I was going to share this part or not. It's kind of difficult for me. Sandy and I have a niece who's a drug addict. Her sister blames God, because if God can do anything, he could have kept her from becoming an addict. But you know, God, from Genesis 1 on, says, you've got a choice. I think it's Deuteronomy 30 where he says, I'm setting before you a choice. Choose life and you'll live. But we'd rather blame God than take responsibility for the choices we make. And that's the hard path. Then we see the rocky ground in verse 4. It says, other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. You know, I came across this idea when working on this message. You and I are convicted by something that's in the Bible. We move in the way God wants us to move, but suddenly there's opposition. It could be from Satan. It could just be from whatever. And instead of staying the course, it becomes easier to just walk away because there's no depth. You know, our heart soil is rocky because God wants to make changes, and we're not sure how those changes are going to be received by those around us. I like the way Mark Twain puts it. It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand. Now, those are the parts that bother us because we come face to face with the changes God wants to make in our lives. Soren Kierkegaard, I'll never pronounce that name right, said it this way. The Bible is very easy to understand it, but we Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. We pretend to be unable to understand it because we know very well that the minute we understand, we are obliged to act accordingly. A friend of mine and his wife were convicted about their giving. They felt led to tithe on their income. They started tithing, and the opposition comes. You know, the time comes when there's more bills than there's income. And the voice starts speaking, you know, you could take that tithe money and pay off those bills. You know, my wife and I were convicted about becoming debt-free. We had gone through a financial course in our Sunday school, and we really felt like we should work on becoming debt-free. And so you can understand that background. We had traded in our car every year. Year one, we had traded in Sandy's car and get her a different car. Year two, it'd be my car. Year three, it'd be back to her car. So we'd always going to have a car payment. Well, unfortunately, when we were convicted, I had a Pontiac Le Mans. Now, most of you are thinking about the muscle car built in Detroit. This is the compact car that was built in Korea. You know where this story is going. I'm not a mechanic by any stretch of the imagination. I don't pretend to be. And that car had more problems than anything I've ever seen. And you hear the voice, you know, you could trade it in. You could get a different car. Easy enough. You know, in both of those cases, there is the happy ending. My friend and his wife continued to tithe. A person came to his work looking for him. You see, my friend had done some work in the summer but never picked up a check. And it just so happened that that check was basically the amount that they were short to meet their bills. God provided because he stayed the course. We continued with the Le Mans, ended up paying it off. When it came to time to trade it in and get a different car, we had the salesman look at us and basically say, "Are you sure you don't have a family member that needs a car?" At which point in time I said, "No, I'm not going to give that thing to anybody." But you see, I can give those happy endings because the stories that where the people fall away, you don't hear because they just start to walk away from God. They were told to do something, they started, the opposition comes, and at the time it becomes easier to walk away than it is to continue the course. Next we come to the seed that's sown among the thorns. Verse 7 says, "Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came and choked it, and it didn't produce fruit." You know, those thorns are the distractions that happen to divert our attention from the Word of God and what it wants to sow in our lives. In an article, J.D. Greer says, "In our time, I'm convinced that distraction sends more people to hell than doubt." Did you get that? Distraction sends more people to hell than doubt. And let's be honest, we all know those things that sidetrack us. You know, for me, it's issues at work. You know, I sit down to try to read the Bible, and I'm thinking about everything I've got to do at work. You know, others, sorry, Facebook Live, but others, it's social media. You know, we sit down to read the Bible, but, you know, we've got to check our Facebook. For some, it's Instagram. Others, it's Twitter, and we got to see what's going on in the world. You know, it could be the infamous to-do list, the phone calls to return, the bills to pay. Could be a number of other things that sidetrack us from spending time with God. The thorns come up and choke off what God wants to do in our lives. Then we come to the good soil, the soil I'm thinking we'd all like to be. J.D. Greer calls it the open heart. Verse 8 puts it this way, "Still other seed fell on good ground, and it grew up, producing fruit that increased 30, 60, and 100 times. Notice that this heart produces abundant fruit. You know, a fruitfulness that to me is nothing short of miraculous. I am not a farmer, so I'm not sure about the multiplication, but I'm thinking if you're producing 100 times what you should be, that would be something only God can do. You know, this is fruitfulness that, as I said, could only come from God. And since we're here in church, I'm going to assume that we'd all like to know how to cultivate our hearts so that we're that fruitful. And how do we become like that? You know, I've got a few suggestions, not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination. But I'm going to say, get an accountability partner. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens another." Early, and this was back in the 90s, an accountability partner that we'd meet with once a week. Two questions. Where are you at in the Word, and what is God teaching you? You know, these days I don't have that accountability partner. I unfortunately am doing it on Facebook, and I'd rather have the face-to-face. To me, it's just there's more accountability there. But if you have the accountability partner, and again, I'm not saying you judge each other. I'm not saying you hold each other to a certain standard. Just ask. It'd be like me looking at Todd saying, where are you at in the Word? What's God teaching you? He could be saying anything. And I will say, when I was traveling back and forth between Upland and Logansport for however long, I would look at that guy and say, I'm not. Not in the Word, not reading it. I'm spending my time on the road. But the time came when I wasn't on the road, and it became very easy for me to pick it back up because I knew the questions would be there. Now, Psalm 1:2 gives us two more steps when it says, instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. Take delight in God's word, and I will give you an idea on how to do that in a few minutes. Ask for a deep longing to read his word. Ask God to show you something to share with your accountability partner if you want it. You know, that's something that I've never seen him fail to answer. We talked about meditating on it. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Think about it. You know, in Deuteronomy, and I lose the passage. I didn't write it down. Sorry about that. But the parents are talk to their kids about the scriptures. Keep it on the forefront. And you know something? I wish we had done that as parents. Because if you're talking about the Bible in front of your kids, they're going to get the idea that it's important. And it helps to put it back in your mind. And finally, pray. Talk with God. Let him know that you want to hear from him. A blogger I read, Keith Ferrin, puts it this way. Pray before, during, and after. Pray before asking God to show you what he wants to say to you. Pray during so that if there's a question, you're talking to the guy who wrote the book. He puts a pray for understanding. And pray afterwards to thank him. As we speak about prayer, I couldn't help but go to Luke 11, verses 9 and 10, where it says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, if you use that verse in connection with your Bible reading, I just want to say, if you ask God to show you something, I'm going to say he's going to give it to you. If you seek God in your Bible reading, I'm going to say you'll find him. If you keep knocking on that door, it will open. As I close, I'm just going to say, quiet your heart. Put away your to-do list. Don't give space for the random thoughts of shiny things and to-do list. Instead, seek a relationship. In speaking in Athens, Paul said, He did this so that they might seek God, and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Did you get that? He is not far from any of us. You just have to be listening for him. In an article teaching teens to read the Bible, Jen Weaver gives us this quote, and I love this quote. Look for the love in what you read, because God is love. We don't want to settle for knowing about him. We want to know him. And that level of knowing comes when he talks with us through what we read. Knowing him is exclamation way better. Use time reading the Bible to help your relationship become more intimate with him. You know, as I close, I go back to Genesis 1. God's words are powerful. If you notice, it wasn't some mighty act that created the universe. God spoke, and it came. You know, if those words had that kind of power to create a universe, a world, what kind of power do you think they would have in our life? Now, if those words are taking root in you, just think, the 30, the 60, the 100, those words can produce that fruitfulness in our lives. So let's go back to the question we started with. How thirsty are you for the Word of God? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these words, Lord. I just pray for the person that you wanted to hear these words. I just pray for their heart. Just pray that these words would increase in each of our lives. I ask this in your Son's name. Amen. It is our, I want to say tradition, I'm not sure if that's a good word to use. If you have a need, feel free to come up. We'll be happy to pray for you. Other than that, be blessed and have a great week.
Take all tears away.